Good morning, friends. Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church on this fourth Sunday in the season of Advent and also Christmas Eve. And I can't tell you how happy I am to see you here, because we've got three services today, with it being, you know, the fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve, and I thought that people would prioritize the later ones and that we would be so lonely here this morning, and I am thrilled. I'm so happy to see all of you. Yay. And Jim is out in his finest. I'm sorry, Jim. I may need to get you to stand up. I love your outfit this morning. Yeah. For those who don't know me, my name is Kristen. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care, and joining with me in leadership this morning is our Music Director, Dr. Sarah Svensson. Reverend Ruth Noble is leading our children's programs today. Ruth is at the back. Our cantors this morning are Lori Hurst and Ben Loist. And we're, yeah, so that's who we are. Rosedale United is also a congregation dedicated to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. We're proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. And we hope that today you'll stay and celebrate this Christmas Eve with us. We've got coffee, tea after the service. I think some goodies as well. Children are invited to their Sunday school and nursery program after the theme time today. We have Emma at the back who will be running our nursery. Please flip through your bulletin this morning. Take note of the events and activities that we've got going on. We hope you'll join us again this evening at our Christmas Eve services and tomorrow to celebrate Christmas Day. We acknowledge that we're gathered on the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River. For thousands of years, the first peoples of this place have cared for the land, even as the land cared for them. Guided by the wisdom of their traditions and their ancestors, they have taught us that the circle of life is embraced and embracing. Let us carry on this wisdom, living into right relations with love and respect. The beautiful flowers in the chancel this morning are placed in memory of Mike Berry, a loving husband, father, grandfather, and friend to many in this congregation, and they're from his family. And so we think today of Claire, Michael, Dee Dee, Holland, and Ashlyn. And so let us celebrate the wonder of God, who came to us, who is coming to us, and who is always with us in word, action, and with gentleness of spirit. We celebrate the advent of our God. Let us stand together in body or spirit, and we sing from the red hymn book, Hail to God's Own Anointed.
Thank you.
Please join me in our call to worship. The sights, sounds, smells, tastes, and textures of Advent are around us. Wonder fills our hearts as we tell the timeless story. Friends, we extend the peace of Christ to each other. I invite you to turn to your neighbors, especially those you don't know and haven't met, saying, "Peace be with you," and the response is, "And also with you."
On the first Sunday in Advent, we lit a candle for hope. Our second candle was lit for peace. Our third candle was lit for joy. This week, we light our candle for the last Sunday of Advent, the candle for love. This is the love we search for. Was revealed in the life and the sacrifice of Jesus. The love that lights us, the family circle. The love that searches out and defines our faith community.
Love that haunts the family close.
Love that shows itself in
caring and encouragement at work and school. Love that breaks laughter and spells.
Love within us.
Love around us.
Love that builds us up.
Love that shines out.
Thank you.
I want to invite us now into a moment of silence, just to center ourselves for whatever this day holds for you, whether it is a whirlwind of activity or whether it is a day for being on your own and reflection. We take this time to breathe and to gather in and gather around our spirits with the divine. Let us pray. Compassionate God, be present with each one here today. Hold us in your love. Steady us and remind us that when we are rooted in your love, we can be channels of blessing and healing. We pray in the name of Jesus, who came to make love known, to reconcile and make new, and who taught us to say together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The past is behind us, the future is before us, the moment of beginnings is now. As forgiven people, we are filled with hope. Thanks be to God. And I want to invite any kids who are here to come and meet me at the front for our theme time. Oh, now it's on. Okay. So we're opening every week during Advent, we've been opening a gift of the season, hope, peace, joy. This week, our gift is about love. So if you had to imagine a gift that just represented love, what would it be for you? I like to put the congregation on the spot rather than the kids who are doing their part just by being up here. But what would be in this package if you were unwrapping something that represented love for you? Shout it out, anyone who's brave enough. Family, I heard, a heart, a hug. Say that again at the back. Chocolate, yeah, right? Okay, let's see what's inside here though. Let's let these little kids open it. Sebi, can you? Yeah, let's see. You want to help open this present? Let's see. Just go ahead and rip it. What is going to be showing us the gift of love this week? Oh, you guys are doing a good job. Now, what is this? Oh, that's again unexpected. Every week it's been unexpected. Sebi, just hold that up. It's a mirror. Yeah. What do you see here? Do you see yourself? Yeah. Oh, he had a big smile on his face. What do you see? It's you. Sebi, take a look. It's you, everybody. I think you're getting the point. You are the gift. We are the gift. We are the gifts that embody love and that share love and that bring love into the world. You, me, we're looking at it. Okay, kiddos, you can go to Sunday school. Sarah's going to play for just a moment. You all have little hearts little ornaments that you were given on your way in. If you're so inclined, during this moment when Sarah plays and as our kids go out, you're invited to write on that little heart something that represents love for you or a time when you felt loved, a little message about love. And later in the service, I'm going to invite you to add it to our Christmas trees.
O dawn, brightness of everlasting light, and sun of righteousness, come and give light to those who sit in gloom and in shadow of death.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.
O King of nations, light of the world, cornerstone that empowers us to seek unity and understanding, come and save humankind, whom you formed from the soil.
Thank you, Lori and Ben. That was gorgeous. So my predecessor in this role and my dear, dear friend and my mentor, Reverend Doug Norris, used to always tell a Christmas-themed story on the fourth Sunday in Advent. And so I've always carried on that tradition in honor of Doug. And so this morning, a Christmas-themed story for all of you. So I invite you to settle in, get comfy, get cozy, and have a good listen. At Christmas time in the city of Toronto, everyone, it seems, is rushed and rushing. If you were to stop a Torontonian at the corner of Bay and Bloor or dodging carts in the narrow aisles at Summerhill Market, I think you'd find that each of us shares a similar longing in the days leading up to Christmas, that all of our paths might be straight and all the rough ways made smooth. We want to complete our errands with ease. We want what we've envisioned for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to come to pass, and most of all, we don't want anything to interrupt us. The very worst thing you can do to a Torontonian at Christmas is to interrupt our flow while we're making our arrangements and checking the things that need doing off our list. We want traffic that moves, a bus that pulls up the moment we step out from the subway station, and air traffic controllers managing our cashier lineups so we can get Christmas accomplished just how we'd like it to be, without anyone or anything getting in our way. The residents of St. Clarence Avenue were no different than other Torontonians when it came to their most cherished wishes for Christmas. It was Christmas Eve in the morning, and the adults in each household on that quiet street had woken up with the same deeply held desire for the day, that all the hustling and bustling would go smoothly, that nothing unexpected would occur, and that none of their plans would be interrupted. At exactly 8 a.m., there was a knock on the door at number 56 and a pressing of the doorbell labeled upper. "I'll get it," said Joey, who was 8, and he took the stairs down to the door, 2 at a time. "It's the delivery guys," Joey's mother, Selena, said brightly. "And right on time," said Tom, Joey's dad, "right when they said they would be here." Tom and Selena and their children, Joey, 8, Max, 10, and Sadie, 12, had moved into the upper level apartment at number 56 exactly 24 days ago. Sitting in the corner of the kitchen and in the front room were cardboard boxes they had yet to unpack. The delivery arriving this morning was Tom and Selena's Christmas present to themselves, to each other: a brand new queen-sized bed. Tom and Selena had been married for 10 years and together for even longer, and in all that time, they'd been sleeping on the double bed Selena had bought when she'd first moved to the city. As they packed up to move into this new apartment, they had decided to curb the old bed, and they'd been sleeping on their camping mattresses since they'd moved in. But finally, tonight, on Christmas Eve, they would get to fall asleep on a brand new bed. "It's going to be like falling asleep on a cloud," thought Selena. Oh, it was going to feel so good getting into bed tonight with its crisp new sheets and so much space. All Selena had to do was get through the day, and her brand new bed would be waiting for her. Selena was a nurse in the ER at St. Joseph's Hospital. She'd picked up the 10 a.m. to 7 p.m. shift on Christmas Eve. They could use the extra funds. Tom would be spending the entire day doing all of their Christmas shopping, what with their move in December and both of them working full-time and every weekend devoted to unpacking and sorting and driving kids to sports practices. They hadn't had time to purchase a single gift, hadn't even had time to do all the research and scrolling and shopping online. Sadie would be left in charge of her brothers at home. She had signed up for the Red Cross babysitting course the minute she'd turned 12, and she was determined the day would go smoothly. She pictured her parents walking up the steps and into the front room at the end of the day, where she'd have the lights dimmed, the cookies and eggnog set out, her brothers ready in their pajamas, and the tree glowing. The delivery guys had the bed assembled and the cardboard, plastic wrap, and all their tools tidied up in under an hour. Tom and Selena had just enough time to put their new sheets and duvet on the bed before Selena had to leave for her shift. "The best Christmas present ever," she said to Tom. Sadie, Max, and Joey watched from the second floor window as their mom turned the corner at the end of the block and their dad drove away in the car. Then Max looked at Joey, and Joey looked at Max. "Last one to the bed's a rotten egg," yelled Max. You see, when you're 8 and 10 and a new bed is delivered to your house, you must immediately jump on it to determine if it can double as a trampoline. "It is just like a trampoline," said Max. "It's like jumping on a bed in a hotel," said Joey. "Get down from that bed this minute," Sadie interrupted. She was standing in the doorway of Tom and Selena's bedroom with her hands on her hips because she imagined that's what someone in charge would look like. "I'm going to tell Mom and Dad," she said. Already, the duvet was crumpled. The boys were launching pillows at each other like giant snowballs. "Aw, come on, Sadie," Max said. Now, Sadie was 12 years old, and 12 is an awkward age. You begin to do more grown-up things like starting junior high and wearing lip gloss and caring about whether your shoes look cool. But at 12 years old, childhood continues to beckon. When you see a banister, you want to slide down it. When you come across a thin layer of ice covering a puddle, you can't resist digging in your heel to crack it. And when you see a brand new bed, the urge is still there to see how high you can bounce. "Okay, fine," Sadie said, and soon she was squealing. "Let's all jump at the same time," she said. "One, two, three, blast off," she yelled. Three little bodies sprang into the air above the bed, and when they landed, all at the same time, the bed gave a great and resounding crack. There is no silence like the silence of children who know they've created a bigger mess than they can possibly clean up. "We've ruined Christmas," Sadie said. "We've absolutely ruined Christmas. What do we do? What do we do?" "We can order a new bed from Amazon," Max said. "No, we can't," said Sadie. "It won't get here in time, and we don't have a credit card." They Googled, "How do you fix a broken bed?" and clicked on a multi-step guide involving clamps, reinforcing joints, drills, and brackets. "There's no way we can fix this by ourselves," Sadie cried. Up the street, at number 66, Vivan Patapan checked his phone. 10 a.m. "Perfect," he thought. "Right on track." From a transparent glass teapot, he poured himself a cup of his favorite Christmas-flavored tea, a flavor he enjoyed only at Christmas time, and pressed play on the old radio CD player he kept on his kitchen counter. He was listening to Handel's Messiah, and began cutting homemade sourdough bread into cubes for his chestnut stuffing. Every year, Vivan hosted a group of his single friends for Christmas dinner, and every year his goal was to amaze them with new tastes and unusual dishes. He began planning his Christmas Day feast in November. Cooking began in mid-December. Vivan was the kind of amateur cook who would press purees through sieves and candy his own ginger and make his own ice cream. 2 weeks before Christmas, Vivan would already be following a schedule of daily tasks, dehydrating salmon one day for aperitifs, making pastry and freezing it. By Christmas Eve, his production schedule had ramped up to hourly, and as long as he wasn't interrupted, he would produce a masterpiece. He prided himself on his schedules and his sense of control. He lived his life according to the philosophy of one of his favorite professors of business and management at university. Never be surprised. If you're surprised, it's only because you've failed to do contingency planning. Always be in control. Vivan was straining chive oil through a cheesecloth when the doorbell rang. Oh, please don't let it be a friend popping in for a visit, he thought. But as Vivan approached the door, he could see by the shapes in the frosted glass that this was something much worse than a friend surprising him with a visit. On the other side of his front door were children. He opened the door and the tallest one spoke. Hi, she said. And then this child burst into tears. What is going on here, Vivan thought. And then, this is going to be so time-consuming. Still, Vivan prided himself on his hospitality. Come in. Come in off the porch, he said. What's wrong? Where are your parents? Vivan didn't recognize these children. Sadie explained that their mom was at work and their dad was out shopping, and then about the bed, the brand new bed their parents had just purchased for Christmas that had arrived just this morning. Do you think you could help us to fix it? Sadie said. We just moved here, and we don't have any family in town. We don't want to ruin our parents' Christmas, she said, bursting into tears again. You had the nicest decorations, said Joey. So we thought you'd know what to do. Vivan glanced back at the kitchen and thought about his hour-by-hour plan for that afternoon. He hadn't planned for an interruption. And he certainly didn't have time for this. Who had time for this? I like your tree, Max said. Vivan turned to look at the tree in his living room, and his gaze fell on a felt ornament in the shape of a bell, green, outlined in sequins. It had been a present to his parents that he'd made in his home economics class. He had been one of the only boys in the class at the Catholic school in his hometown of Goa. After his parents had both passed away, the ornament was one of their possessions that Vivan had kept. What was the name of the nun who had been his teacher? Oh yes, Sister Peary. Sister Peary had had a policy in her class. Don't struggle alone, she would say. If you need help, just ask, interrupt me. That's what I'm here for, she'd say. Vivan had been having the hardest time sewing the sequins around the outline of the bell. A stupid project, he'd said, throwing the fabric ornament across the room. Sister Peary had gathered it up and walked calmly over to him. Don't give up just because things aren't going smoothly. Here, let me show you, she had said. Vivon looked from the tree to the children, still in their onesie pajamas, their coats thrown over the top and in their clumsy boots. "I'm not the best at repairs," he said, "but I am good at coming up with plans." Down at 25 St. Clarens, Roshni and Andrea were lounging on the couch, enjoying a leisurely morning coffee. Roshni had her feet propped up on Andrea's lap. A plastic sheet covered the door frame between the front room and the dining room. Sheets of drywall were propped against a wall. A toolbox was tucked into a corner. Roshni and Andrea were in the middle of renovating their main floor. They were doing it themselves, but today, on Christmas Eve and tomorrow, they were taking a break. 2 whole days where they didn't have to deal with the unexpected, the wrong size of nails, the wrong measurement. Andrea was taking another sip of her coffee when she noticed their neighbor, Vivon, walking up the front steps with 3 strange kids. "Quick, hide!" she said, standing up. They really didn't want to be interrupted. But Vivon was already tapping on their window. 10 minutes later, they were all standing in Tom and Selena's bedroom, looking at the broken bed. "You broke the right apron. That piece of wood had a knot in it," Roshni was explaining, "a weak spot, and pine is the softest wood. They'd need to detach the broken piece and reinsert a new board 1 inch by 1 inch by 80. Roshni looked up the hours of the Stockyards Home Depot. Yep, they were open on Christmas Eve and they had boards in stock, not pine boards, unfortunately. "You get everything prepped and I'll be back in a jiffy," she said. Vivon and Andrea removed the mattress and the box spring and propped them against the wall. Then Andrea helped Sadie and then Max and Joey to operate the drill and remove the bits and detach the broken apron. "Where will we hide the broken boards?" Joey asked. "You'll hide nothing," Vivon said. "But I expect your parents will be impressed at the lengths you've gone to take responsibility." Roshni returned with a piece of red oak hardwood, much stronger than pine. Vivon helped Max and Joey hold the new board while Andrea helped Sadie drill it into place. Before long, they were done, and Vivon helped them to remake the bed. "Thank you so much," said Sadie. "Now what should we do?" asked Joey. Andrea and Roshni went back home to relax. Sadie, Max, and Joey spent the rest of the afternoon in Vivon's kitchen. "You're going to help me make shortbread and ginger snaps so I can get back on my schedule," he said. Vivon got Tom and Selena's cell phone numbers from the children and sent each of their parents a text. "Hello, this is Vivon Patapan from number 66. I've had the pleasure of meeting your children. They're just fine. They're helping me with some baking this afternoon. Please give me a call when you get a chance." When Tom and Selena each called, Vivon didn't tell them about the broken bed. He just said the kids had come to him with a question and that he'd help them out. He looked forward to meeting Tom and Selena. Vivon had laid out all the ingredients and found recipes for the kids to follow. They doubled each, so there would be enough for the kids to bring some home, and so they could drop off a batch with Roshni and Andrea. Vivon sent them with a mason jar of homemade eggnog as well. "Make sure you grate some nutmeg on it," he'd told them. Tom and Selena noticed the broken board out by the garbage cans the moment they pulled up to the apartment. "That looks like the same kind of wood as our bed," said Tom. They both looked at each other and then raced up the stairs to the upper level apartment, 2 at a time. When they peered around the door frame into the front room, there were Sadie, Max, and Joey in their PJs, their hair still wet from their showers, shortbread cookies and ginger snaps laid out alongside 5 cups of eggnog on the coffee table, the lights dimmed and the tree glowing. So we had a bit of an interruption today, Sadie said. The Christmas story at its core is a story about people whose lives and plans and days are suddenly interrupted by the unexpected. Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem to participate in the Roman census when all of a sudden the time came for their baby to be born. The shepherds were in the fields watching their sheep when all of a sudden angels appeared to announce the birth. The Magi's charting of the night sky was interrupted by the appearance of a strange star. Then they interrupted King Herod's daydreams of power with their innocent question, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" The story of Christmas is the story of God's great interruption. And interruptions get us to notice what's really important, stopping what we're doing to notice the vulnerable and to be with them, like the shepherds who left their tasks and went to the manger, changing direction and worshiping what really matters, like the Magi who followed the star. Perhaps this is God just trying to get our attention again, as God did in the manger in Bethlehem. Love is what's most important here on earth. And perhaps our interruptions teach us that. And being loving is the greatest power. Amen. Friends, I invite us to stand and sing, "Hope is a Star." Let us pray. Holy One, breath of life. In this season of Christmas, we are also in an era of loneliness. We've come out of a time when we were discouraged from meeting with our families and friends. Yet even now that we can meet freely again, loneliness continues in our society. We yearn to know true community, especially in this season. And we pray for all those today who are needing to feel loved, who need to know that they are not alone. We pray today for those who are lonely. Holy One, breath of life, you abide with us always. You are ever ready to listen and to engage with us. You give us hope in a shadowed world. It is through you that we have hope for the future and hope for this world, where we've grown in our capacity to show compassion and in our ability to have patience with one another. This hope is rooted in the knowledge that your love is always with us and that we are not alone. We pray today to help all those around us to feel this love and to know your love. We pray today to share love. Amen. Will you join with me in our response? We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. And so in this moment, we are invited to respond to the time of prayer that we've just had, to everything that we've heard this morning. As Sarah plays, you are invited to respond in any number of ways. You can come up to the front and add your ornaments, the last ornaments, to our tree. You're invited, if you'd like, to make an offering to the life and work of this church, and our box is at the back. You're also invited to continue your time of personal meditation and prayer, just being in the moment and listening to the beautiful music. And so this time is open for you to respond however your soul needs to do today. Friends, let's stand and sing. Friends, we go out into this day. I have one funny detail I have to share with you. The story you heard, there was only one part of it that was true, and that's that 34 years ago today, it was my brothers and I that jumped on the bed and destroyed our parents' Christmas present to themselves. But So the story was healing for me because, you know, we had no Vivon in our, we had, the bed stayed broken in our story. May we go out into this day ready to be interrupted, expecting to be surprised, and may we be filled with love as we do so, knowing that we are sharing the Savior's love. We go in peace, we go in joy, and we go in hope into this Christmas Eve. May you be blessed by this whole season. And thank you for being here and being light and being love in our world. Amen. We're going to bless each other. We sing our blessing to each other as we go.